Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You have junior church? All the kids that like to go to junior church can.
All the juniors?
Granny, if you probably want to go, you can go with Mrs. Storm.
Okay.
I can go.
Eric
can go. I can go. I would like to go to junior church. I like junior church.
Yeah.
Molly, can I come with you? Can I come?
What did
that
you say?
That made me feel real good.
He's too
you know,
big.
Right. Thanks, Molly. I'll remember that. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 16. We're going to start in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain leper named Lazarus. I'm sorry, a certain beggar. We talked about the leper in Sunday school. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he, speaking of the rich man, lifted up his eyes and being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, and neither can they pass from us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come not unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us. I just pray now that we might get something out of this message that we can use in our own lives. Father, you've laid this message on my heart to preach today. And I pray that you'll guide and direct everything that's said and done here to be for your honor and your glory. Give me the words to say today. And I'm going to praise and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is this: 8 Things Found in Hell That We Need in Our Churches. Whoa! I just saw 15 people stand up and walk out the door. No. 8 things found in hell that we need in our churches. You know, there may be those of you sitting in this service today that don't believe that there's a hell. However, I want you to realize that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and one day we're going to be either in heaven or we will be in hell. In the scripture which we just read, we see the story that Jesus gives about 2 men. One was very rich. He had everything in life that you could want. He had four-wheelers, he had boats, he had big houses, he had big cars. He had everything that a person, he might have even had an airplane, you know what I mean? He had everything that everybody has wanted in life. The Bible says that he was very rich. And then we see a beggar. His name is Lazarus. He had sores all over his body, and he was just hoping that he could have the food that dropped off the table that the dogs normally ate. And here we see that both of them died the same day. Both of them died. Boom. They're dead. Lazarus, he was carried up in Abraham's bosom, which was paradise at that time. That was the place before Jesus died on the cross that the saints would go to until after he died and he took the captive free. And so here we see that he died and he went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he went to hell. He didn't believe in God. But I want to show you eight things this morning that are listed here, which are found in hell, which I believe that we need in our churches. Sounds kind of dumb, doesn't it? In fact, I told another pastor, I talked to him yesterday, he said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" I said, "Eight things found in hell we need in our churches." He goes, "What?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's going to be a good sermon." And so he kind of laughed at me, and he knows sometimes that some of the messages I preach are a little off the wall. This is a little bit. But, you know, but I believe there's eight things in what we read here that we need in our churches. And if we had these eight things, I believe our churches would be a lot bigger than they are today. We'd see a lot more people saved than what we do today. You know, many of these eight things churches do not have, nor do they feel that they're important to have in the church. When Jesus gave this story to the disciples, I feel that he gave it to them to show them that there really was a hell. And he wanted to show them exactly what was in hell. And I believe that we can use this to see what we need in this church to make us a better church. The first thing is this. If you want to take notes, go ahead. There's eight things. First thing is this. We need the lost in our churches. In verse 22 and 23, it says, "It came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried, and in hell." You know, here we see the rich man was lost. He didn't have any hope of eternal life. He had nowhere to go other than hell. You know, maybe he had never heard the gospel message, or maybe he had heard the gospel message and had rejected it. He said, "No, I don't need that. I don't need to hear something that's going to send me to a real bad place." You know, we need the lost in this church. We need the lost in this community to come to church services. We need the lost to come here so that they can hear the gospel message and get saved. We need the lost in our church. You know, there's a lot of people today who feel that we need a sinless church. No, we need the lost in our churches. We need those that need the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We need your friends. We need your neighbors. We need your co-workers to come to church. They need to be here to hear the gospel message of how Jesus loved them so much that he died on the cross for their sins. We need people to come in so that they can hear the gospel message. But how do we expect them to get saved if they never get preached to? How do we expect people in the community to accept the Lord if they never hear the gospel? We've got to get them in the church. I talked to my daughter the other day, and they had an evangelist that was preaching at their church. He said, "I've been an evangelist for 25 years. He says, 25 years ago, I was a door knocker. I was out beating the pavement every day. And he says, in the last 10 years, door knocking doesn't work like it used to. He says, what works today is this. You invite someone to church. 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 And if everybody in this building would invite one person to church, this place would be full next Sunday, he said.
Amen.
All of you know people I do not know. All of you have friends that I don't know, but you do. Listen, we need the lost in our church. We need those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in our church. We need to go in the highways and hedges, and we need to compel the lost to come in. We need to invite all those who we come in contact with to come to church and hear the gospel message preached so that they can have eternal life. Just think of the hundreds of people that are out in Florence, Anthem, Magic Ranch, Coolidge, that have never heard the gospel message. You say, well, people go to church. No, they don't. People don't go to church today. People, you know what? If I would take a poll of children 12 years age and younger, the majority of them have never been to church. Never been to church. We need to make sure that we invite people to church. We need the lost in our church. The second thing is this. We need vision in our churches. Luke, in verse 23, it says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Here we see this rich man. He's in hell. And he looks up towards heaven, and he sees what he could have had. Wow. He's looking up and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He looks around him and he sees everything that's going on around him. And he goes, uh-oh. I'm not in a very good place. He realizes now that this is his place for all eternity. He sees a vision of the rest of his eternal life and where he's going to spend it. He sees what his future is, and there's no changing it. Listen, we need vision in our churches. We need vision in our churches. We need to be able to see the big picture. We need to see the vision that God has given to this preacher and what this church needs to be in the next 5, 10, 20 years down the road. We need to catch the vision and do all we can to see that vision happen. You know, people may not agree with what I try to do around here. People may not agree with the way we operate. But you know what? It's the vision that God gave me. And I work the vision that he gave me. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Listen, we need to have a vision of what this church can be. 19 years ago when we started this church, I had a vision when we were over on Canal Parkway that someday we would have a building for the church. We wouldn't be in the storefront anymore. That vision happened. I had a vision that we would start a school one day, and the vision happened. I had a vision that we'd start a college, and the vision happened. Listen, what we need to realize is that God gives me a vision, and I try to strive as hard as I can towards that end. Sometimes I do things kind of crazy to get there, but we get there, amen? You know, God's given me a vision for the next 5 years for this church, the next 10 years. Tonight's message is going to bring a little bit of it, but next week's message is going to show what the future of the church is going to be. And you want to be here for that. Because it's a vision that God has laid on my heart of what this church is going to be in the future. We need to have a vision. You know, there's so many churches today that are going from Sunday to Sunday with no vision of what's going to happen 6 months down the road, a year down the road, 2 years down the road, or anything else. They're just running by the seat of their pants, so to speak. I was talking to my daughter, and I love talking to her. Their church is going through a remodeling project. I said, what's that going to cost? Dad, you don't want to know. I said, what do you mean? She says, $1.2 million. That's a remodeling project. I said, man alive, I could build four buildings with that. She goes, yeah, I know. But they took the auditorium, they're gutting the whole auditorium out, they're redoing the whole inside, they're redoing all the carpeting, they're putting in all new chairs, they're putting in new baptistry, new everything. Everything's going to be brand new in the auditorium. And I said, what's that going to do? I said, that, she said, Dad, she says, it's not going to bring people in, but it's going to make people feel more comfortable. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? That's a good vision. That's a good vision the preacher has. He wants the church to look like it's going ahead. You know, this church has bus ministries. It has school, big school. It has a rescue mission in downtown Atlanta that they operate. And it has two radio stations. A lot going on in that church, amen?
Amen.
Yeah, listen, but the pastor has a vision to know what's going to happen down the road, and he's going forward that way. The third thing that we need is this. Look at verse 24. It says, and he what? Cried. And he cried. Listen, there's tears in hell. There's tears in hell. This rich man knew it was too late for him to realize that he was going to a place that he didn't want to be forever. He shed tears for those who were lost, and he did not want them to come where he is. For the first time in his life, he may have shed tears for others. This rich man may have been self-centered, only thinking of himself and never thinking of others. After all, did he ever give Lazarus anything to eat? No, Lazarus had to eat off the crumbs that fell on the ground. You know, we need people in our churches who are going to shed tears for those who are lost and are going to spend a Christless eternity in hell. We need people who are going to shed tears for lost relatives, lost co-workers, lost neighbors, who have no hope of eternal life. We need people who are going to come to this old-fashioned altar and shed tears for their lost grandparents, spouses, children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. We need Christians who are going to pour out their hearts and shed tears so God will know that we mean business before it's too late. I was talking to another pastor yesterday, and I said to him, I said, when was the last time you saw people in your church at the altar shedding tears for their relatives or someone lost they knew? And you know what? There was a dead silence on the corner. I said, you still there? He goes, yeah. He says, it's been a while. It's been a while. Listen, how do we expect to reach those who need the gospel so dearly, especially our relatives, co-workers, neighbors, if we aren't shedding tears for them now? We need to be weeping and saying, oh God, please, please, don't let them go to hell. You know, we need to take and be shedding tears for those we know that need to know the gospel message. But you know what? The fourth thing I see is this. In verse 24, it says that he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in this water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this what?
Flame.
What's in hell?
Fire.
Fire. There's fire in hell. Hey, whether people think it or not, there's fire in hell. It's a hot place. You know, there was fire there. It was so hot, no way of getting the flame to go out. He's trying to quench his thirst with just a drop of water. Wow. You say, what does that have to do to the church? Are we supposed to light this place on fire or what? You know what? We need fire in our churches. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. The unquenching fire that cannot be put out. That's what we need in our church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You know, when we get saved, we're filled with the Holy Ghost, who has the power to save people from their sins. We need a fire which will not be quenched, and we will have the zeal to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, listen, we need a fire in this church. We need people willing to, when they go up to somebody and say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so, I'm from Florida Baptist Church. I've got a question for you. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven?"
Absolutely.
How hard was that? You know, I've never got a nosebleed by anybody hitting me right in the nose and when I'm asking that question. Sometimes they turn around and walk away, but they never hit me. I think some of them would have liked to. But listen, how hard is it to take a tract from out there and say, "Hey, I've got a present from you, from Florence Baptist Church to you. It's free. Take it." I passed out thousands and thousands of tracts that way. Just hand them to somebody to hear. "This is a present from me to you." How hard is that? Listen, we need a fire in our hearts that we want to see people get saved. We need a fire in our heart to take and know that we need to reach as many as we possibly can. We need a fire in this church that people are not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, the fifth thing I see in here is this. It's found in verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." We need... do you know that there's separation in hell? There's separation in hell. There's a great gulf. There's a great gulf separating heaven and hell. Great gulf. Listen. There's a great gulf. Do you know that that rich man, there was no way, none, zero, that he could go from where he was to where Lazarus was? There was no way. There was a great separation there. There was a great separation that he could not go from where he was to where Lazarus was, and Lazarus couldn't go from where he was down to where the rich man was because of this great gulf of separation. Listen, we need to realize that we need to have separation in our churches. We need to separate from the things of this world. We need to separate from the bad internet sites, from the bad movies on TV, from keeping company with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We need to take and stay away from the booze. We need to separate ourselves from the drugs and the drug crowd. We need to stay out of the clubs and the bars. We need to separate ourselves from religions that don't believe as we do. We need to separate ourselves from those who continue in sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this, "Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, once we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we need to realize that we need to separate ourselves from the world. We got to live in the world, don't we? but that doesn't mean we have to live as the world. We have to live in the world, but not as the world. You know, all of us have to go to Walmart, don't we? All of us have to go to Cal Ranch. All of us have to go shopping, and that many are of the world. But listen, we don't have to go to the places they go, do we? We don't have to go to the Golden Goose. Is it a gallop? What is it?
Galloping Goose.
Are we going there?
No.
Oh, okay. I just wondered. Just wondered.
That's on my good side.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay. You look at the sign on the left. Are you sure? But listen, what we need to realize is that, hey, we don't have to live as they do. We don't have to go to the places they do. We don't have to listen to the music they listen to. We don't have to sing the songs they do. We don't have to read the whatever they read. We need to separate ourselves.
Amen.
Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We need to separate. Once we're saved, we're a peculiar people. We've been changed. And there's no way that we need to live like the world. There's an awful lot of people today in the world that don't really realize where they're going to spend eternity. But if they read Luke chapter 16, they'll know. The sixth thing is this. Verse 27. It said, then he said, I what? Pray thee. Listen, there's prayer in hell. There's prayer in hell. You know, this may be the first time that this rich man had ever prayed, but it was a little bit too late. There's no hope for him, and he realizes that where he is now is where he's going to be for a long, long time. He may have had a chance to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart before he died. However, he thought that he could get to heaven on his own. He didn't need help from God. He could do it his way, not the Bible way. He may have felt that he was good enough to get to heaven. He may have thought that he could give enough money to the church to get to heaven. But now he's praying. Now he's praying. Listen, we need prayer in churches. We need people who will get on their knees and pray for the preacher. Pray for the lost in the area. Pray for our country. Pray for the vision which we need in this church. Pray for Christ's return. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem never needs peace. It's right now. We need people in this church who are not afraid to lift up their voices unto the Lord and pray. You know, if we'd humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked way, God would heal our land. God would heal our land. You know, I believe there's an awful lot of people today who feel that they can get to heaven their own way. I was talking to a man the other day at Walmart. He saw that sign on my car. And we were standing talking, and I said to him, I said, well, I said, if you were to die, where would you spend eternity? And he said, well, I'm going to heaven. I said, how do you know that? He said, well, he says, I've been good all my life. He said, do you know that every once in a while I'll take and volunteer at the food bank here in Coolidge? I said, wow, that's good. That's good. He said, I'm doing a lot of good works. And that's going to get me to heaven. I looked at him and I said, you know what the Bible says? He said, what? I said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. What that means is we cannot do enough good to get to heaven. There's no way we can do enough good to get to heaven. I said to him, I said, how much money do you have? He said, well, I got a little bit in the bank. I said, how much? He said, I got a savings account about $4,000 in it. I said, do you think you could take that $4,000 and walk up to God and put it down at his feet and say, here's my money, you got to let me into your heaven? He looked at me and goes, no. I said, you're right. We cannot do enough good to get ourselves to heaven. No way. I said, you can give all the money you want to a church. You can give all the money you want to a charitable organization. You can try to buy your way into heaven. But guess what? It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to me, he says, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I said, you're looking at the sign of my car. I said, how many of these Ten Commandments have you ever broke? He said, none. I said, oh, really? I said, let's go to the first one. I said, do you go to church every Sunday? Put his head down, no. I said, well, he broke the first one. I said, let's keep on going. We went through them all. We got down to murder. He said, well, I've never murdered anybody. I said, well, do you have hate in your heart towards anybody? Well, yeah. I said, well, the Bible says that you've already committed murder in your heart. So I said, you're a murderer! We got all that, he broke all 10 of them. I said, now, do you know what that makes you? He said, what? I said, makes you a sinner. Makes you a sinner. Had a chance to share the gospel with him, and he prayed. I don't know if he accepted the Lord or not, but he did pray. I won't know until eternity. But you know, we need to have prayer warriors, people to pray. The seventh thing is this, a burden for souls. Do you know that there's a burden for souls in hell? Look at verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Whoa. Here we see the churchman for the first time in his life having a burden for someone. He's having a burden for his lost brothers. While he was there on the earth, he never once gave thought of where his brothers would spend eternity or where he would spend eternity. However, now that he's in hell, he does not want them to come where he is. He realizes for the first time in his life that he needed to do something for his brothers. He realized for the first time in his life that he needed to do something for his brothers. He didn't want them to come there. It was too late for him. It was too late for him to be a soul winner. It was too late for him to lead anyone to the Lord. He knew that his time was over. However, he didn't want his brothers to come to where he was. You know, we need people in our church to be burdened for souls. We need people who are not too busy doing the things they feel are important to go and lead someone to the Lord. We need people who will go out and spread the gospel message to as many as they possibly can. We need people who are not ashamed of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We need to realize that we need to have a burden for souls. Last Sunday morning, we had a lady come forward and accept the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what, I'm excited when things like that happen. You know, I get really excited. Monday we had a man in my office and he got saved. Listen, we need to realize that we need to have a burden for souls. We need to take and find people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to seek them out. The eighth thing is this. There was an urgency for repentance. An urgency for repentance in hell. In verse 30, and he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will, what?
Repent.
They will repent. If somebody would go from the dead, raised from the dead, they would repent. This rich man realized that it was too late for him to repent and to get saved. However, he had a desire to see others repent of the lives that they're living in. He knew there were things that he had done wrong, and he wanted to repent, but he knew that it was too late for him. This rich man knew his time was over. He had no hope. It was too late for him. But maybe, just maybe, his family could be reached. His family could be reached. You know, we need people in our churches who are going to repent of the things that they've done wrong. We need husbands that get down on their knees and ask God to forgive them of the sins that they've committed. We need wives that get down on their knees and ask God to forgive them for the things that they've committed. We need teenagers to get down on their knees and ask God to forgive them of their actions and their thoughts, their disobedience. We need seniors to get down on their knees and ask God to forgive them for the gossip, backbiting, and things that they may have been doing in their lives. We all need to get down on our knees and ask God to forgive us of the unfaithfulness in our time, in our talents, in our tithes, in our testimonies. We need to take and get down on our knees and say, Lord, please, please forgive me of the things that I've done wrong. We need those them know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to walk the aisle and find the only one that can give them eternal life and ask Him into their hearts. There's no sin too big for God to forgive. There's so much sin, though, in our churches today that we need churchgoers to repent of the things that they've done wrong. These eight things found in hell that we need in our church. Eight things each of us need to self-examine our lives and see if we can do something better. What about these eight things? Do we bring the lost to church? Do we have a vision of what this church needs to be or needs to do in the future? Do we shed tears for the lost? Do we have the fire that you had when you were saved? Do you live a separated life from the world, or are you just part of the world? Do you have a good prayer life? When was the last time you're on your knees and prayed for someone else? Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you ashamed of Him? Do you have a repentant heart? Is there things between you and the Savior that are affecting your Christian walk. When was the last time you were at this old-fashioned altar asking God to forgive you of what you've done wrong? You know, if people are honest today, this altar should be packed. I don't think there's anyone in here, including the preacher, who has lived a life that holds up to the life that God has expected us to live. And these eight things that are in heaven, in this church. Miss Echo, you might come and play the game for you. You know, we need to take and self-examine ourselves a little bit. We need to take and look down deep and say, is there something in my life that I can do better? Is there something that I can do more for the Lord? Are any of these eight things in my life, am I living up to what God wants for my life? If not, maybe you should do a self-examination. Come to this whole pastor altar. As the piano plays off, they'd like to have you stand. If you want to come to this old-fashioned altar today, pray, won't you come?